God's presence. And, you know, if we should just get up and look around us, then every day we can really sing aloud, God, you are mighty. And we, you know, he's really worthy to be praised. We continue our study on the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. And we will recall, and for those who might not have been present in the earlier lessons, we saw nested in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we see nested there the truth that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And from this truth, we have been exploring that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, is someone we can trust and rely on. And we too are called to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. We have explored, learned, and received insight into the meaning and the concept of faithfulness and the concept of being a witness. Last week in particular, we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, was faithful in his teaching. And we too are encouraged as faithful witnesses or as small Christs, as Christians, as followers of Christ, to also be faithful in our teaching. This week we want to focus our attention on the fact that Jesus Christ was a faithful witness in his manner of life. Jesus Christ was a faithful witness in his manner of life. And the takeaway that we want to have is that we too, as Christians, should be faithful in our manner of life. We will never be able to attain to the level of Jesus Christ. But God expects us to work towards that end. Because indeed Jesus Christ had a flawless character. He was perfect. In fact, we are going to get later to the truth that he was the Lamb without blemish. He was the Lamb without spot. But indeed, Jesus Christ is of a flawless character. In St. John chapter 8 and verse 29, we are told that Jesus Christ was pleasing and obedient to God the Father. And as we explore for the next few minutes, we want to recognize that while we would have looked last week at the fact that he was faithful in his teaching, that he was not just faithful in what he taught, but what is going to be ringing true to us is that in the way he conducted himself, he was a faithful witness. In St. John chapter 8 and verse 29, it says,
"And he that sent me is with me."
And he, that's God, that sent me,
is with me.
Is with me.
The Father has not left me alone.
God the Father, Christ is saying, has not left me alone. He's with me.
For I do always those things that please him.
I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ is echoing a truth, and he's saying that I do not most of the time, but always the things that please him. And that is a challenge to us. But we are not there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here Christ is saying, I do not most of the time, not when I am in a good mood, but I do always those things that are pleasing to the Father. Jesus Christ is indeed the flawless character. He is indeed the faithful witness in what he did. Because, you know, again, in the context of talking about the faithful witness, remember that we would have highlighted that a witness is one who declares what he has seen, hears, and knows. And Jesus Christ claims that he is such. He made that claim, and we can trust that claim. But beyond making that claim, that he teaches and declares what he has heard, what he speaks, and what he knows, Christ is saying, not only do I say this, but that I do this. This indeed qualifies Christ as the faithful witness. You know, well, for me, and I think I said it last week, for me, when I think witness, the first thing that comes to my mind is the courtroom. So if you hear me make reference to that, it's because that's sort of my point of reference. And oftentimes, we might have a witness in court that has really seen something, that has really heard something. We might even have a witness that is a witness because of his expertise, an expert witness. However, even though that person is an expert witness, even though that person would have seen something or heard something, a lot of times they are not credible. Because while they would have seen, they have ulterior motive. They are tarnished. But what Jesus Christ is saying, beyond what I claim, I do. I am flawless in character. I please God in what I do. In fact, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, is without sin. So while we fall short, Jesus Christ is without sin. And then somebody says, well, he's the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, God protected him, and so he was not tempted like we were. But I'm here to say to us that Jesus Christ was tempted like we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15.
For we have not an high priest.
So we do not have a high priest.
Which cannot be touched. With the feelings of our infirmities.
So what this is saying is that Jesus Christ can relate to us. Jesus Christ, yes, he is the high priest, but he is not one that is so separated from the challenges that we have that he cannot relate. He can relate, read.
But was in all points.
In all points. So tempted. Just as he has been pleasing to God in all things, he has been tempted at all points like we are. Read.
Yet without sin.
Yet without sin. That's where Christ is different from us. Though tempted, in all points as we are, he has been without sin. Yet without sin. So yes, he would have been tempted with material things. Yet without sin. He would have been tempted by pressures of society and social, you know, persons. You can imagine, you know, hailing king of the Jews and, you know, Hosanna, they're going with the palm leaves and so forth. Christ could have become elevated. The devil tried it. Showed him what belonged to him already. The devil sort of warped it. Showing Christ what already belongs to Christ. And saying, I will give you this. And let me step away from my lesson a little. A lot of times the devil tempts us with what we already have. I think the devil is a very smart being, you know. Can you imagine? In Jesus Christ, we have true joy and happiness. True joy and happiness. And you know what the devil comes and says? You know, leave the church. Go back to the world so that you can be happy and you can have joy and your heart can be full. When in Christ, that's where we have true joy and happiness. In Christ, we have peace. And persons would want to, and the devil at work would want to tell us, go after this so that you can have peace. Leave Christ so that you can have peace. But that's the devil at work. But what we are saying is that Jesus Christ has been tempted in all aspects, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Even hunger. Yeah. How many of us have really been hungry? Probably none of us really, really. You know, even when white squad catch, we might not even be hungry yet. But when we see images of persons who are really destitute, all right? But how many of us have gone without food for 10 days? I have not been in that situation. I don't even know if I've gone without food for 5 days. Have I gone for food without for two days? But what I do know is that when I miss lunch, me hungry bad. And the devil use hunger. Hear Jesus Christ for 40 days without food. And then he came and he tempted Christ. But what is our point? Come back central. Jesus Christ was tempted, yet without sin. Now, a lot of times we get an image of Jesus Christ that really is probably not so true. And I'm not going to go down the line of Jesus was a black man and not even going there. You know, I remember Eddie using the illustration, we see this gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's how they teach the children to pray. And so we have this image of the soft Jesus. But Jesus Christ, in my mind, was a strong, powerful man. Grew up with an earthly father that was in carpentry. So him lift wood and knock things and saw things, you know. Probably an image of Brother Peart. Alright? Not weak. Alright? Strong. You ever shake some person's hand and it feel heavy? Alright? Because they would have done some heavy work. Alright? Probably not soft like my own. I'm typing on keyboard most of the time. But my picture of Jesus is this strong, young man, probably trapped because of what he would have done. I picture Jesus as not this person who, if he was to take a Blue Mountain trek, would stop at Portland Gap and says, "I am tired," because he was fit. When Jesus Christ would be traveling from place to place, and it's not that he was riding on horse and donkey, you get the idea that he was walking. So he is a fit man. You know, in fact, when they would have climbed mountains and when leading up to his crucifixion and going up those hills, when his disciples were all tired so that they couldn't even stay with him to watch and pray with him, Jesus Christ, although one could argue this because of what was impending, but he seemed not to be as tired as they were. So I saw him as a fit man. Well, Brother Webb, why are you going through all of that in terms of Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with him tempted? Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, yet without sin. We don't want to paint the picture, even as young people, because we have young people in the audience, that Jesus Christ did not go through what I have gone through. Jesus Christ was a strong young man. Though intellectually alert, he was physically in order. And so, I'm sure there were young women around that he would have looked upon, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all aspects of life, yet without sin. Jesus Christ could have probably changed up the course of action and decide to reign as king on earth, because he could have mustered up persons and support around him. As young people, as middle-aged persons, as even older persons, sometimes we can let societal pull push us to the point where we become sinful in what we aim at and what we yearn for. Because there's always better and always more that we can yearn for. You know, there's a saying that, you know, the desiderata. There's always persons who are lesser and always persons who are greater. So no matter where we are, we should be of such that we learn that we ought to be content. And it's not that we cannot aim for better, but we should never in that quest for better sin. So there is nothing wrong with temptation. Temptation is not sin. It is yielding to the temptation that is sin. And so Jesus Christ, like us, was tempted in all aspects, yet without sin. So let us not get fearful that I am tempted. But let us strive to solidify. Let us try to ground ourselves in the Word of God, so that when the temptation comes, we will not yield. That we can, like Jesus Christ, be referenced as saying, tempted in this area, yet not sin. It can happen. Does it always happen for us? No, because we are frail. But guess what? We can work towards it. And here's it. When we are tempted and we do sin, let us not just lie down and take it. Yes, I sinned. Let us acknowledge as Christians that we have sinned. If it is something that is between you and God, talk to God about it and ask him forgiveness and move on. If that sin is something that affects another Christian, another person, ask for forgiveness of that person and of God and move on. So that is one of the things that the devil uses against us and cripple us. He gets us, he lick us down. And instead of getting up, we stay down. But we, though tempted, can get to a point. And it happens where so many times we are tempted and we do not sin. You know, there's a song that says, each victory will help us some other to win. So fight manfully onwards. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, and he will carry you through. You know, when the devil came tempting Jesus Christ, you know what was common in Christ's response every single time? I haven't even gone to that passage, I'm just relating it. Every single time he made reference to the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so when we are tempted, let us do like Jesus Christ. Let us do like the faithful witness and go to what is written. Is that a good example to go to? If the faithful witness Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, and it's almost like we are given the formula for that success. That formula is that he went to the word of God. He rested on what the word of God says. Then that too ought to be our strategy. That needs to be our plan of action. What do I do? You know, we have commenced the hurricane season. Yeah, I think just about now. And over the last few, you know, this year has been a really interesting year, you know. Outside of COVID and this Sahara and dust and whatever. Wasn't it this very year we had an earthquake? It was last year? Since here? And what the experts would tell us is that if an earthquake occurs, you know, you're supposed to drop. Cover and hold. That's it. Karen shaking my head, you know. Admin person and, you know, operations person. Yeah, that's what they tell us we must do. That's what the experts say. Jesus Christ is our expert. Jesus Christ is our expert. And he says, when temptation comes, go to the word of God. And so that is our challenge. Remember, you know, we have come to this aspect of the lesson. And we are saying that Jesus Christ has challenged us to be faithful in our manner of life, just as he was faithful in his manner of life. And so the takeaway really is that because Christ was faithful in his manner of life, we too as Christians, we too as followers of Christ need to be faithful in our manner of life. And the expert, the faithful witness Jesus Christ is saying to us, when tempted, go to the word of God. And if we can do that, then things will be better for us. The flawless character, Christ, the faithful witness, Jesus Christ, he did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us this. In fact, I think I want 22 and 23. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23.
Who did no sin?
Who did no sin? We have been making this point. Read.
Neither was guile found in his mouth.
Neither was guile found in his mouth.
Who, when he was reviled.
Who, when he was reviled.
Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not.
But you know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ, you know, say he did no sin. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. When he was made to suffer, he did not threaten. You know, and sometimes our mouths are a little loose, you know.
True.
Somebody tell us something we're hurt with. We're gonna tell them back something we hurt them even more.
True.
Somebody else does something bad and that becomes our license to threaten them, to hurl back words of hurt back to them. But Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, was flawless in his character. And don't get me wrong. I say sometimes we paint a wrong picture of Jesus Christ. Because this is the same Jesus Christ who, when he went into the temple and saw the gambling and how they were treating the house of God, and him get vexed and him start to whip and turn over the tables. And this is also like the same Jesus. It's all like him revile back. But Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, who was on a mission to save the world, when he was on the cross, and those in the reach of my voice, this is a message. Jesus Christ died for us. He was on a mission to save us. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary. And when he was there, he was reviled. They threw insults at him. You say, you're the Son of God, why not just come down? Not knowing that Jesus Christ could have called thousands and thousands of angels to help him. But he had a fixity of purpose. What are we talking about? The faithful witness, Jesus Christ. Can I go back to the court scene? And again, I can relate to the movies because I haven't gone to the courthouse. And I know that the movies can make things a little bit more dramatic than it really is. But how many times would we have seen in a court setting a witness? Who's a witness again? A person who sees and hears or is an expert, a witness because of what he knows. But when the attorney take them and twist them up, it's almost like they end up losing their credibility. It's like it just throw off the witness. You know what we're seeing here with Jesus Christ, our faithful witness? Because he had a fixity of purpose, when he was on that cross, suffering pain, nailed to the cross, both hands, feet, maka juking him head, some serious long thorns maka juking him, that after he would have traveled distance upon distance with this big heavy cross, Jesus Christ had a fixity of purpose. As the faithful witness, he did not allow himself to get distracted. Jesus Christ recognized that he was on a mission of justification, a mission to make us just, because we could not do nothing. There's nothing, zero, that we could do to pay the price for the sin that we committed. There's absolutely nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And Jesus Christ recognized not only that he would be the justifier of us, but that he would justify God Almighty. And so as a faithful witness, not just in what he would claim, but what he did, what he was required to do against his very own will. Jesus Christ didn't want the suffering. Jesus Christ didn't want the pain and the anguish. But he recognized that that was what is needed to save us. And so, in that witness stand, so to speak, Jesus Christ did not let the devil, who was the lawyer at this time at him, shift him from his mission. And so we find that he had a fixity of thought. He was an excellent witness. He was the faithful witness. Did not allow the devil to ruffle him at all. So Jesus Christ was flawless in his character. He pleased God in all things, tempted in all areas like we have been, yet without sin. He did no sin. He did no sin. You know, I made reference to Jesus Christ being the justifier. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Read.
But with the precious blood of Christ.
Well, step up. Step back to verse 18. Start at verse 18.
For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed.
So as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased, you were not bought back with
corruptible things.
So we were not bought back. And remember, let's put this in context. Because of sin, we owed a debt. We owed a debt that we could not pay. We were really slaves to sin. But what we are told is that we were bought back. That's a concept of redeemed. We were bought back. But we weren't bought back with material things. We weren't bought back with, what how it puts it?
As silver.
No, we were not bought with
corruptible
things. Yeah. But we were bought, we were such as what?
Such as silver
such
and
as
gold.
Such as silver and gold.
From your vain conversation.
Yes.
Received by traditions from
yes.
your fathers.
Read.
But.
But. I like this but here. So this is the contrast that we are seeing. So we were not redeemed, we were not bought with corruptible material things, gold and silver. But what were we bought with?
With the precious blood of Christ.
We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought with the very life of Jesus Christ. It took the life of Jesus Christ to bring us from a state of lostness to a state where we are found. Amen. We cannot be saved except by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he had to suffer the way he did.
Right.
Because we had to be bought back. But beyond the fact that we were bought with the blood of Christ, we are told the truth that is very relevant to our topic, our subject today. The passage goes on to say that,
as of a lamb without blemish and without spots.
As a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. If we were to be bought back, it wouldn't take any and anything. We have already established that we could do nothing. But whatever it is, and whoever it is that was going to allow us to be bought back, it is not even only that God had sent him, but it would have to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It had to be perfect. What are we saying? Jesus Christ had a responsibility. The only way Jesus Christ could be our faithful witness is him maintaining his flawless character. He would have to be flawless. And let me fix this too. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not saying that he had to allow a little drip of blood to drop from his finger. Like when we go to the lab to do blood tests and they take some blood and things like that. No. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, what we are saying, he would have to give his life. There is life in the blood. Jesus Christ could only give us true life by giving his life, by giving his blood. Jesus Christ was on a mission. And for him to be that faithful witness that would be credible, to be that faithful witness that could justify, he had to be flawless. Our corner would be very dark if Christ, having taken the witness stand, was not blameless, was not without spot. And Jesus Christ recognized this responsibility. He was flawless. He was without spot. He was without blemish. Qualifying him to be just and the justifier of believers. In Romans chapter 3, and we read earlier, verse 21 through to 26. But for time's sake, I'm just going to jump to verse 26 of Romans chapter 3. Romans 23, chapter 3 and verse 23 says,
To declare, I say. At this time. Is righteousness.
God's righteousness. So we're talking about God's righteousness. Read.
That he might be just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
What we are seeing here, you know, is that Jesus Christ, as a faithful witness, as a spotless lamb, as the lamb without spot or blemish, in his redeeming act of love, in his unblemished, spotless state, was declaring God to be just. He was declaring God to be just. Because all this time, even the angels would have seen God's justice at play. When the angels in heaven sinned, God just kicked them out because he is a just God. Here we now have man. And man too sinned. And it's almost like God give them, relax the sentence. Because sin requires death. Sin requires that we are separated from God. And that the only thing that could make justice real is that something flawless, spotless would have been given instead. And all through these years and decades and centuries, even the angels would have been wondering, what's up? What is happening here? How is it that these persons sinned, displeased God, and God didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth or just wipe them off completely? But in Jesus Christ, being that spotless lamb that appeased God. That's the concept we got, we skipped those reading earlier. When it talks about that he was the propitiation, that's part of the idea that this was able to appease God. Jesus Christ, the flawless. Jesus Christ, the spotless. Jesus Christ, the one without blemish. He paid the price for sin. In that action, he showed God as just. Because as much as God is loving, merciful, he is a holy and just God. And so to turn a blind eye on sin, to not make sin be paid for, would have brought into question the justice of God. But Christ, not just because he was the Son of God, no, but because he was the Son of God, spotless, without blemish, justified God. And on the other side, he became the justifier. That's us now. He became the justifier of those of us who believe. Because we could not in any way do anything to appease God. So even when we say that we are obedient to Almighty God, we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have heard, we have believed, we have made a change by repentance. We have professed him. We are immersed so that we are in consolidarity with his death, his burial, and resurrection. And so we are now risen in newness of life. Even when we do that, it's not that justifies us. You know what justifies us? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb who gave his very life. That's what justifies us. Does that God has now put some conditions? But now we can, as obedient servants, as persons who have obeyed the gospel as I have just outlined, we can now be justified in Jesus Christ. We can be justified in Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. So indeed, Jesus Christ was the flawless character, and we too are expected to grow towards flawlessness. We too are expected to grow to a point where we are sinning less and less with each passing day. I share this with you. As we grow and develop, the devil will always be finding new temptations for us. So him not relenting. But we are expected each day to become more and more like Christ. Less and less sinning. We too need to be flawless. In fact, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that we should let our light so shine that men may see our good work and come to glorify our Father which is in heaven. We must let our light shine. We must be examples. We must be the salt of the earth. Let your light shine. Let my light shine. Let us be faithful to the Almighty God. As we bring the lesson to a close, I want to encourage us all to be faithful just as Christ was faithful. He was the faithful witness. He is faithful in that he had a focus. Jesus Christ knew what he was about. As a faithful witness, he did not allow the insults hurled to distract him from giving his testimony. What is affecting us from giving our testimony? What is affecting us from letting our light shine? What is affecting us so that we lose our focus to be the salt of the earth? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, he had a focus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we are told that he was faithful in things pertaining to God. Still a manner of life we're on, you know. You have that passage? Hebrews 2:17. Read quickly.
Wherefore,
in all things,
it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren.
Yes.
That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in
so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest.
In things pertaining to God.
If we are going to be faithful, then we must look to things pertaining to God. You know, one of the challenges we have is that we are pulled with other things. But Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, he had a focus. He had a focus in things pertaining to God. What is distracting us? Jesus Christ did not lose focus. In Hebrew, just another chapter 3 and verse 2. Again, we see reference to Jesus Christ being faithful. And what does it say in verse 2 of chapter 3?
Who was faithful to him?
Who was faithful to God?
That appointed him.
Christ was faithful to God. recognizing that God had appointed him. We are appointed, and we need to be faithful to God Almighty. What is our focus? Because we are pulled. Things pull us all the time. Family pulls us. Work pulls us. School pulls us. Our neighborhood, our society, we are pulled. But like Jesus Christ, we need to be focused on things pertaining to God. We need to be faithful to him that has appointed us. That's what faithfulness dictates. I haven't said it in this lesson, but we said it in the others. When we talk about faithfulness, we are talking about being trustworthy, being reliable, being dependable. God wants that of us. God wants us to be dependable servants. But that will only happen when our priorities are right. It's not that we are not going to do things for family. In fact, we ought. It's not that we're not going to do things for work. In fact, we ought. It's not that we're not going to do things in our neighborhood. In fact, we ought. But our priority, the first place, becomes the Almighty God. The things pertaining to God. To do those things that he who appoints us has told us to do. Being faithful includes being morally good, yes. But it also speaks to us being available to God and to his work. So when we say that we are faithful, then the question is, are we available? Are we reliable? Are we dependable? We are called to be faithful witnesses of God. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is going to be my last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where we are, there's an encouragement that speaks to faithfulness, and it says,
"And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses,
yes,
the same commit thou to faithful men."
The things that you have heard of me, the same commit to faithful men. Stop. Commit these things to faithful men, or faithful persons, faithful brethren, brothers and sisters. Why commit these things to those faithful? Paul, well, the Hebrew writer is saying, commit these things to faithful men, because when you commit things to persons faithful, certain things will happen. If we are faithful, we will. Why will? Because faithfulness implies being dependable, being available, being trustworthy, being, I said reliable already? Reliable. I said dependable already? I want to say it again. Dependable. And so in this passage, we are in, the writer is saying, the things that you hear, commit them to faithful men. Finish reading the passage now. To faithful men.
Who shall be able. I was referring to a different version. I think the NIV says will. But all right, can I write that thing too?
So the faithful men will or shall
be able to teach others also.
Will teach others also. Shall teach others also. We can depend on them. That is why we have the gospel even today. Because persons got the gospel, committed it to other persons, and through the ages we continue to have it. It requires faithful men and women. And so that is the challenge. You know, time has gone on me, but, you know, so I didn't have the time to share with you how I was in a management meeting, and we almost took 2 hours discussing shall and may. We're reviewing a little contracting, and some lawyers were in the meeting too. But cutting that whole 2 hour session into a minute, the idea behind shall and will is different from may. So when the person says contractually you may, it means that they don't have to do it. But when in the contract it says you shall or you will, then you have voided that contract. What's the point I'm making? As Christians, if we are faithful, it means that we are in a contract where we are saying, I shall. I will. Not that I may. And Jesus Christ went into a contract as a faithful witness to save us, to redeem us, to justify us, to be our propitiation, the appeaser, to sanctify us. God is depending on us to be faithful witnesses to, as little Christians. We're going to stop right here. And we're going to invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation. Jesus Christ, our faithful witness, was focused. Let us have a focus as his children to serve and to please him.